Amen. I want to give honor to your dear pastor and his family. Amen. The Boldens, we appreciate them. Don't you love your man of God? Aren't you thankful that God sends a man of God your way? Amen. And minister the word of God. That's all right. Put your hands together. I know they're not here, but I'm thankful for the man of God that God sends our way. Thank the Lord for it. Amen. The Bible tells a story in the Old Testament of a family. We know her by her name being just simply labeled the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman was without child. In that day, not having children was quite a curse because it was no way to propagate and carry on the family name. And there's this man of God, the prophet, that would walk by ever so often. And when he did, they would beckon him to come into the house. And they were impressed by how he would communicate and talk to them. But really what they're impressed by, and they didn't realize it, was the God of that man, Jehovah, the Almighty God. And the days came and gone, and one day she looked at her husband and she said, "Dear husband," she said, "I think we ought to build a room for the man of God in our home." And so they didn't just you know, kind of prepare a meal, but they actually built an entire guest quarters, a room so the man of God would come and feel comfortable to stay there because they were so impressed by what they heard and what they felt. I want you to know, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and pastor of a church in another city, I can tell you that over the many years of ministry, that when people make room for the word of God and for the man of God in their life, they are blessed. Because here's the end of the story of the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman, after they made room for the man of God and he came and he stayed, the man of God looked at the servant that traveled with him and he said, "Gehazi," he said, "would you go and find out if there's something that they need?" The story goes that he came back and said, "They have no children." So he beckoned the woman to come, and she stood at the door, and he said, "I want you to know," he said, "this time, as the seasons go, you'll be having a child. And that child is going to be a blessing from the Lord." And sure enough, she had a child. And you'd think that that was the end of the story, that that was where the promise was fulfilled. But the real promise was years down the road. About 5-6 years down the road, the child got a heat stroke and died in the field with his father. And because they made room for the man of God, she carried that child that was dead upon her lap up into the chamber where the man of God would come and stay, and she laid that dead child upon the bed. And then she left, and she went to find the preacher. And she traveled down, and she found the preacher, and the preacher saw her coming the way, and when she was coming in the way, he sent his servant Gehazi to go find out what's going on. And Gehazi said, "How is your husband?" She said, "He is well." She said, How are you doing? "I'm well. How's your child?" "It is well." And all the while, her child that was a promise lay dead in the prophet, the preacher's chamber. And when she came to the man of God, she shared what had gone on. The man of God went back. And he went up to that room and he prayed over that child, and God brought that child back to life. I want to tell you today that seems like maybe a very far-fetched story of a miracle of somebody being brought back from the dead, but it is a great story to help us today to let you know that in your circumstances there is a God that does keep his promises. And he does fulfill his word. How many know God fulfills his word? Greg, you're here today. Thank God for being alive. I had a heart event 11 years ago in the pulpit that I serve in Paris, Illinois, and collapsed. And God kept me. I know God is a healer. God is a provider. At the age of 18, I was paralyzed from my neck down. And I couldn't move my hands or my legs. And God healed my body. Our 11-year-old daughter that's going to be 12 this fall, at the tender age of a year and a half, she fell 9 feet in our gymnasium from a staircase, and she landed on a hard concrete floor and broke her hip and her neck, and her eyes rolled back in her head, and no insurance, no way to pay for it. We laid her on the altar at the church that it happened at, and we prayed to the Almighty God, and God healed both her neck and her hip and brought her back with no damage whatsoever to her body. I'm telling you, the same God that answered the prayers of the Shunammite woman, the same God that answered the prayers for my wife and I, is the same God that is here today that does do miracles. This is called Faith Church, because faith without works is dead. And when you have faith, God will minister in a great way in our midst today. It is our honor to be here today, and I do know that I am filling mighty big shoes, and I appreciate the privilege of being here today in the house of God with y'all. If it's customary here, I'd like to turn our attention to the Word of God in Numbers chapter 13, the book of Numbers chapter 13. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of the Lord. Yes. Sure. He is powerful. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. We would most certainly do that. It is very appropriate. Amen. God knows the sickness that's there. God knows the need. Would you like me to come down or would you like to come to the front? You let me know what you're more comfortable with. Amen. I will come down to you. That's just fine. Church, God had a purpose for us to tell those stories today. How many know that God is a healer? Amen. I want us to pray today that God would heal in a mighty way. God is a healer in the name of Jesus. Let's pray right now. Lord, your word says by the laying hands on the sick, Lord, they shall recover. Lord, you see the need, O God, in this dear child's body. You know this is your child. Lord, this is your, Lord, child that you love dearly. Lord, and just like you healed, O God, and did a miracle, Lord, in the Shunammite woman, Lord, and her child, just like you touched Aviana, Lord, and even my own body, God, you know the need in this body, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would heal her, God, according to her faith. Let it be known, O God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, from the top of her head to the very sole of her feet, God, you know the need, O God. I pray your will and your work be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. I believe you, Lord. You're able to do a miraculous and immediate work, O Lord. And you're also able to do, Lord, a continue healing, God. I pray your work be done in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Church, could we lift up our voices and pray right now and believe God? Could you thank God for his healing power right now? God, I believe your word. Lord, I believe your word in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, God. You're a healer, Lord. You're a miracle worker, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, believe God. Amen. The Bible even tells a story where one said, I believe, help my unbelief. Believe God. Do not give up. Believe God. God is a healer. God is a miracle worker. In Jesus' name. How many know God's a miracle worker? If you believe that, put your hands together. God, I love you. I believe you. Lord, I thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God is a miracle worker. Amen. There is no such thing as interruptions with God. Amen. There's divine providence. God knows exactly what we have need of, doesn't he, church? Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. We're going to read a few verses down through verse 33. Amen. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. They had been in captivity. They've come out of captivity, and now they're facing Jericho, and they are going to go, as God promised them, into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And so they sent spies to go check out the land. If you're not familiar with the story, I'll give you just a little bit of background there. There was 12 spies that went back. Most of us know at least two of the spies' names by the name of Joshua and Caleb. I couldn't tell you the other 10 spies because I don't make a point to know their names. It's not because I'm a prejudiced person there, but I don't like the report that the other 10 brought back. But there's two that brought back a good report, and we're going to read about that here today. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all of the children, the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto a land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong, and that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Termites. No, Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. Just seeing if you're paying attention. And by the coast of Jordan, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. So there was a good report that came in, but along with the good report, they said, yeah, but there's giants in the land, and there's big walls in the cities that surround the cities, and they even eat up the inhabitants of the land, and I just don't know if we're able to do it. And he said, listen, we can. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. The Bible didn't say a bad report. The Bible said an evil report. You know why it's an evil report? It's because God had promised them that land. God told them, I would give it to you. No matter what it looks like, that land belongs to you. We're going to give you that land to possess. And then because they refused to believe it, God called it an evil report. They brought up evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And here's the rub right here. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sights. And so we were in their sight. I want to just preach to you for the next little while this morning. Sometimes we have titles so you can hang your thoughts on it for a little bit. I want to give you this thought today, blinded by what we see. I want to talk about being blinded by what we see. It is easy to get overwhelmed and blinded by situations that are out of control. After 400 years of bondage, the children of Israel come upon their very first city, their first battle, their first challenge, and they sent out spies to check out the land to see what lies ahead. And truly, it was just like God had promised. It was a great land that had a lot of great crops, fertile land. It had houses they didn't build. It had so much more. The crops were huge. And the stories go on about how the land was full of wealth and it was well worth conquering. But there was a couple problems. Verse 28 tells us the problem. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the giants and the sons of the giants. They said the people were strong, even gigantic. We don't know if we can overcome them. The cities are walled. And really, both of those statements are true. They are logical observations that, yes, the cities were great and there were great walls and there were giants that were there. But what became the problem was how they allowed it to affect them and how they saw themselves. It went on to say that they saw giants in the land, and they were overwhelmed by it, and they felt very small and incapable of overcoming. We are living in an hour that inundates us today with a constant barrage of information, news, comments, likes, posts, stories, opinions, and more. All of them are vying for our attention. You want to live a healthier life? Just a side caveat, throw your phone away and turn off your television. You'll live a healthier life because none of it's meant to make you feel better. Effectively, what we're having put into our minds that's blinding us by truly what is important. It's blinding us to what truly matters in life. It's deadly distractions that are not meant to make us feel better or even live better. These are things that are designed, yes, I do say designed, to control our emotions, to dictate our responses, and to determine our lifestyle choices. It's almost as if there is this thing called social engineering, and there is. It's designed to try to control a population, the way we think, the way we buy, how we act, and how we believe. The problem in the story that we read today was not that there was giants. It's not that there was great walls in the city. Both were very true things. But it was how they looked at themselves. When they saw what was seemingly impossible, they looked at it and they said, in our own sight, we are as grasshoppers. The people did not say, look at the Israelites, they're a bunch of grasshoppers. But when they saw the giants, they looked at themselves as incapable. We're not able to do what God said we can do. There's no way we can overcome the things that God wants us to overcome. And then they don't just look at themselves as grasshoppers, but then they projected. And how do they project? And they said, so were we in their sight. And so how they felt, they thought that's how the enemy looked at them, and therefore they became defeated before a single blow was struck. It was their response that paralyzed them. It was their response that blinded them. We see this over and over again throughout the Word of God, that situations arise, blinding someone to the point that they cannot even see that God is in the midst of their situation. I don't know about you, but I like to see miracles. Anybody like to see miracles? I like to see things change in people's lives. I love to see the miraculous, the divine intervention of God. And a lot of times we want to see the healing, but we don't want to be the one that gets sick so we can be healed. We love to see the cancer, people delivered from cancer, and I've seen that happen over and over again, and yet we don't want to be the one that becomes cancer-ridden. We love to see the blinded eyes open, the paralytic that walks again, the one that has the stroke and the arm that doesn't work again, all of a sudden the arm receives strength. We like that, but we don't want to be the one that gets put into that position. The Bible talks about situations over and over again, though, that people were placed very particularly in a situation where only God could take them out of it. I do believe that as a nation that we are about to see times and an hour coming ahead that if we don't have a faith in God, amen, there's going to be a great awakening. There will be a great falling away and a great awakening at the same time. Those that did not call on God will start to call on God. And those that thought they had faith in God, they'll find out how little faith they actually had because they were walking by their own sight, not by a true confidence in God. We get blinded by what we see. The Bible tells a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story of a man of God by the name of Elisha. Elisha lived in a city called Dothan. And as he lived there, he was the nemesis. He was the one that stirred the pot with the king of Syria, because every time the king would make a move on the children of Israel, God would speak to Elisha. Elisha would communicate to the king, and the king would make preparations, and they would defeat the Syrians over and over again. And the word finally got back to the king of Syria who the one was that was causing the problems. And so he said, we're going to go take care of the prophet. Let's capture the prophet, and then he can no longer speak to the king. And my story today is not about the king of Syria. It's not about the prophet himself, but the prophet had a servant. The servant went out as he would in the morning as the fog would begin to break and the dew was upon the ground. The servant stepped out and he looked upon yonder mountains and across the valleys there, and he saw something that shook him to his core. He saw the armies of Syria surrounding the entire city, and he came back to his man of God, Elisha, and said, we have a problem. He said, what's the problem? He said, we're surrounded. Amen. They've got us surrounded. The king of Syria is here to take us over. And the man of God, he looked at him in verse 16 of chapter 6, and he said, fear not. You see, fear paralyzes you. Fear will blind you. Fear will cause you to do things that you would not normally do. Fear causes people. My sons, they're volunteer firemen, and they work in our local fire department and look, maybe hopefully have a career in it. But there will be people that out of fear, they will literally run into a fire instead of away from the fire, not understanding what's going on and trying to find a way of escape. Or they will, in fear, become paralyzed, will hide in a corner, and in that corner they will end up dying when only around the corner was the door that they could escape from. Fear will cause you to do crazy things. Fear will cause you to make crazy decisions. And the very first thing the man of God said was, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then the second thing the man of God did was he prayed. He told him not to fear, and then he addressed the young man with prayer, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.
And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, there was the mountain. It was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. And he began to lead them in. And then they realized they were surrounded by the ones they were trying to conquer. But my whole point here in the story is this young man was blinded by what he saw. He served a God that did the miraculous just like the man of God did. He understood that God could do the impossible, but yet when he saw the armies, he could not see what was truly there. Oh, ladies and gentlemen today, hear me today. In every day that you live, there is another world that's transpiring all around us. And it's a spiritual world. The Bible says the angel Lord encampeth about them that fear him. There is an angelic host. There is a spiritual warfare that goes on in every one of our lives. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to blind you by your situation. He wants to blind you by your circumstances where you cannot see what truly is going on. That young man, his eyes were opened up, and when he opened his eyes, he saw that there is a greater army that surrounded the army that was surrounding him. In other words, just like the Word of God says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. When you find that there is a God that is so faithful and strong, you begin to realize that I don't have to live in fear. Too often we're blinded by what we see. In John chapter 11, verse 39, the stories of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Not only is he dead, but he's been dead for some time now. It's the fourth day. His body is beginning to decay. Pardon me for being so graphic, but whether you like embalming or not, they didn't have embalming practices back then. They had put them into a tomb, and it was a dry, arid atmosphere, and they would put spices to help with the smell, and then the beetles would come in, and the flies would lay their eggs, the maggots would begin to do its work. And so day four, you already have the flies doing its work. Already now, the ear and the inner ear is starting to decompose, and the eyes are now vacant, and the hollowness is going. The eye socket has begun to shrink, and there's a lot of nasty things that are going on in this body. I say this because so often when you hear the story that Jesus spoke and Lazarus came back from the dead, we just think of a man wrapped up and coming out whole. But understand, when Lazarus was laid in that tomb, and 4 days later, decomposition has already taken place. The muscle and the sinew have already begun to detach itself from the shoulder, and the arms and the hips and the legs. No longer is there a continuity of body, but now the breakdown has began to take place. And when the Lord came on the scene, he came to see Lazarus. He knew that Lazarus was dead, and being God in the flesh, he knew that Lazarus was already dead and in the grave. And when he came there, he said, take me where he lies. And they said, oh Lord, do you understand? He's been dead so long. If you'd have come a few days ago, it would have been different. And what they did not realize, they were blinded by the death that was in front of them, and they could not see the life that was right beside them. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But they were blinded by the sorrow of the death of a loved one. And Jesus looked at them in verse 39, and he said, take ye away the stone. It was in that moment that Martha, I don't think she's a bad person, but Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to the Lord, by this time he stinks. That's the word of God. It's in King James, says stinketh, but it means he stinks. He's stinking. He's breaking down the protein. I don't know about you. We live in the country, and when we live in the country, and we got chickens and cattle, and we've got, you know, livestock around us, and when the harvest takes place, the little country mice like to try to come into your house, and you try to catch them. You try to make sure we got barn cats that are around the yard that capture the mice. But every once in a while, one will get in the house and die. You don't know when it dies, but you know when it breaks down. You sure enough know when it starts to break down. My wife, I'll come down. She's downstairs in her early morning prayers. I come down about 5 or so in the morning, and she'll say, Greg, there's something dead downstairs. So that's my job to go find it. And so just like a mouse that's breaking down, Lazarus is already breaking down. She's not being cruel. She's stating the fact. Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So often doubt wants to overwhelm us. We become blinded by the facts. We become blinded by doubt and fear that gets in our life. Well, I'd like my healing, but I don't know if I can have it. I would like this, but I don't know. I'd like to break the chains of depression in my life. I'd like to get rid of the anxiety. I'd like to break this curse that seems in my life that binds me with this addiction. And then the devil comes and tells us there's no way you can live beyond that. You're just going to have to struggle with it your entire life. You'll constantly be in recovery. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you God is a God that's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's a way maker. And when God sets you free, you are free indeed. But so often we get blinded by everything that's in front of us. And they're blinded. All they could see was their dead brother that stinks. Their friend that's been wrapped up. The smelling of the rotting flesh. All they could see was the tomb of the dead. And when they took away the stone that was laid there, I love what Jesus did. I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but when Jesus spoke, he had to speak. I believe this wholeheartedly. There's more than one dead person in that grave, because in those days they would bury multiple dead people in the same cave. He specifically stated, Lazarus, come forth. And in that statement of prayer and that statement of command that he gave, by the time he said, Lazarus, when he began to quote his name, began to say his name, all of a sudden every damage from the maggots began to go away. That broken ear canal began to restore. That eye that was all shriveled up, all of a sudden the fluid come back in the eye. The skin that sagged in the cheek because of the muscle deterioration went back into place. And when he said, come forth, they didn't go and get Lazarus out of the grave, but in that time where he said, Lazarus, come forth, what transpired was a miraculous restoration to where the muscles attached from the hip to the pelvis bone to the thigh bone, the thigh down to the calf and to the ankle bones, and all the sinew came back again. And when he said, come forth, that healing power of God brought out the what was impossible to man became possible because God was on the scene. But to them, they were blinded by what they saw. Some of you today, you're sitting here and you're looking into the grave of a dying situation. I don't know every one of you. Some of you gave me your names during the meet and greet. I told you, I said, I won't remember your name. I do remember Greg. I got Greg. There you go. Got Greg. And I do remember Jason because his name was said like 16 times today. So Jason, I remember Jason. I got that name. But I don't remember all of your names. I don't know your background. I don't know your situation. I don't know your circumstances. But God does. And even though I don't know you, I don't know your situations, I don't know your background, I don't know what you're struggling with, the same message that's going to touch the people on this side is the same word that's going to touch you on that side, because God is a very personal God and he knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're struggling with. And you may be blinded with a dying situation, a damaged relationship, a heartbreak that is so deep and so callous that you don't even know if there's any hope that's ever going to be in your life again. I want you to know there is a God that wants you to see beyond your situation. And the enemy, though, wants you to stay blinded. But God is an eye opener. God wants you not to see the dead and rotting flesh. God doesn't want you to see the tomb that's got a stone rolled in front of it. God wants you to see the miraculous that he is right beside you. He is a healer. He is a way maker. And he is the opener of the blinded eyes. Some of you may feel today that you're surrounded by an enemy that is greater than you. The enemy of your soul wants you to be blinded by what you see. It's big walls. There's giants. There's giants in the land. They have big walls. Those walls in Jericho were so large that they raced chariots on top of them. People try to disprove that Jericho never existed, but when they went to excavate it, they found that not only did it exist, but the walls, they did fall flat. They want to say that it never happened, but yet not only did the walls fall flat, but the walls were wide enough to race chariots, yes, but they also found the entire city had been burnt with fire, just like the Bible said. You may be facing a walled city, giants that want to take you out, but I want you to know, just like the children of Israel, you may seemingly have these cannibalistic giants behind great walls, and you may feel like a grasshopper, insignificant, worthless, weak, and lost, and blinded by your situation, but I want you to know that you can have your eyes opened by God, and you can see beyond your situation and see the God that is there to make a way for you. It's easy for us to be blinded by what we see, blinded by tradition, blinded by traditions both personal and religious, blinded by habits, addictions. Well, this is the way I've always done it. This is the way my parents have always done it. This is the way Grandpa always understood the Word of God. And I thank God for heritage. I thank God for our heritage and those that went on before us. My grandfather never finished third grade. He learned to read by the Bible, raised 10 children. Out of the 10, 4 of them became preachers, grandchildren that became ministers of the gospel. I'm a man of very thankful for a heritage. But I know what my grandfather saw in the Word of God. He wanted future generations to see more and experience more and have their eyes opened. I can't just live in what I used to have. I got to live in what God wants me to see today. Today, God wants to open your eyes. He desires to do what He did in their lives, in your life. I'm going to take it one step further and tell you that you can be blinded by sin and blinded by shame. Shame is the emotion of sin. And if anybody wants to stand here, sit here today and say that, I'm not a sinner, I'm all right, I'm fine, you fool yourself. For all have sinned. For all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. And the emotion of sin is shame. Sin will blind you. Sin will desensitize you and cause you to reject the very one that wants to help you. Shame will blind you. How does shame blind you? Shame blinds you by telling you that God would never want you. That you've done too much, you've gone too far, you've lived too wild, and you have too many scars that God can never heal. And shame begins to blind you into thinking that there's no hope for your life. But I stand before you as a testimony to the absolutely redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That if you want to be changed, you cannot sit in your place and say, well, you know, there's no hope for me. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this religion, I've tried that religion, I've tried this program, that program, but it seems like I always go back to the same stuff over and over again. I want you to not try Jesus. I want you to give everything to Jesus and watch Him open your blinded eyes to where you can see Him, and you'll be able to realize that your life, you don't have to live the way you've always lived. You can live transformed by the power of a healing and redeeming God. In Mark chapter 9, and I'm hastening to a close. If my wife would like to come, she's welcome. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, it says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Jesus specializes in opening blinded eyes. I cannot tell you which child it was. We have four. Four living. We have one that didn't make it, but we have four living children. I can't tell you which one it was. My wife could probably tell you what it was, but we went in for an ultrasound. And they began to, you know, scan my wife's womb. And as they scanned her womb, they came across the baby, and they began to show us the head of the child. And I saw something that was amazing. I saw these black holes where eyes are supposed to be. But in these black holes were these little white, like slit things that were floating there. And I said, What's going on here? I'll show you how amazing God is. The lady looked at me and she said, oh, that's the lens for the eye that is not yet formed. I said, what? She said, the lens floats right where it's supposed to be until that eyeball is formed and grows around that lens. Now, that's just an amazing thing, but as one that studies and preaches from God's holy writ, I can only go to the one story that gripped my mind. It was a story of the blind man that wasn't just blind, but if you study the original text, he had no eyes in his eye socket. And the Lord did something really weird. He spit into the ground and he made little balls of mud and rolled those things up and he pushed them into the eye sockets of that man. I'm talking like God specializes in opening the blinded eyes. Whether it be physically or spiritually, today I'm speaking more, definitely much more on a spiritual level, but I've seen it. Felicity, Florida, Illinois. My father preached on a Sunday morning. Felicity was legally blind, and I saw it with my own eyes. Little bitty girl come to the front, and she heard my dad preaching on God can do anything, and she came to the front. My dad prayed a simple prayer, and her eyes were opened. Being a little Sunday school girl, just coming to church on a bus, she's the first person she saw was my dad. And she goes, Jesus, is that you? And she goes, no, I'm your pastor. I'm not Jesus. I didn't do this. God did this. I didn't do it. God did it. But if God can float lens in the eye of an unborn child, if God can spit into dirt and make mud balls and stick them in blinded eyes and they're open when they wash them and all of a sudden these eyeballs appear out of mud from the earth, how much more does God want to open up our spiritual eyes to see? Because it's so easy to be blinded by what we see. I just lost my job. I'm trying to catch up on my mortgage. I'm trying to make ends meet. I got children. I want to feed them. I've got situations. Maybe you're here and you're blinded by the impossible and the only way out you feel like is ending your own life. I want you to know there is a God that wants to open your eyes so you can see that there is hope beyond your situation. If you'll just open your eyes and see Jesus. If you'll just open your eyes and see him. Could we stand all across this building? I don't know what is customary at Faith today, but I do know today that God has given a word to touch each and every heart that's here today. His name was Peter. Peter was so easy to pop off at the mouth. He was so quick at the sword. He was so many things. But one thing Peter had was faith. But in his faith, he also took his eyes off the wrong thing. He saw the Lord coming across the water. And he said, Lord, bid me come. And the Lord said, come. He got outside the boat, meaning to walk on waves. I've never walked on waves. But he walked across that water. It was when he saw the waves and he began to hear the sound of the wind, he took his eyes off the Lord and he got blinded by what was around him that he began to sink and lose his faith. I'm telling you this because even in acting in faith this morning and praying, whether you pray in your pew or you come and stand and pray in an altar, whatever you choose to do, when you walk out those doors, there's going to be a storm. You may have a great moment of faith where you walk on water today, but tomorrow you may be sinking. But I want you to know if you'll take your eyes and put them back on Jesus, he'll grab a hold of you and he'll walk you back to the boat and everything's going to be all right. Don't let yourself be blinded by what you see. Let your eyes be open and see what really matters. And that's the Master, King Jesus, that has your situation in control. Can we bow our heads all across this place right now? Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your word. Lord, it is a privilege. I never take it for granted, God, been invited to come and speak to, Lord, this your people that are standing here today. Lord, I'm asking you, God, to reach down and touch every heart. God, you know the lives right now that have been talked to throughout this entire message. And you know the needs, oh God, that are going on. I'm asking you, God, to minister to every heart and to every life. In the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you'd minister to every need. In the name of Jesus. If the Lord has spoken to you in the word today, I wonder if you could just begin to talk to him right where you're standing and ask God to help you with your situation. I don't need to know it. Nobody around you needs to know it, but could you just begin to talk to God about your situation? Ask God to help you. God, open my eyes that I could see. Yes. God, open my eyes to see. Open my eyes that I see you, Jesus.
I am not the same.
You took my sin and shame.
I will bless your holy name.
Yes, Jesus.
I adore you. I adore you.
It's all right to let tears roll down your face. It's okay to lift your hands to God. He hears you. It's so easy to come to church and put on a good face, a good facade. Everything's all right. Come on, this is a hospital. This is a place for the hurting, a place for those that need redemption. God, I believe you.
Adore you, Lord. I adore you. I adore you.
Jesus, you're the Lamb of God,
Prince of Peace. I adore you.
Lord, we need you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, it's been a privilege to be in your house. Lord, it's been a great opportunity, Lord, to be in your presence. Lord, and I pray for every family that's represented here today, every home, every child, every man, woman, boy, and girl. I pray, God, that you would be with them today as they go of their various places. This week, God, you know what lies ahead of us. You know exactly, Lord, what we're going to face, what we're going to go through, God. You know every circumstance and every situation. I pray, God, that your will and your work could be accomplished in the name that is above every name. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, and we thank you, Lord, for your work at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.